Please be seated.
If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Psalm 22 and just follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. That this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, let me draw your attention this morning to that psalm in light of Christ's crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. The name Good Friday always seems to me to be a contradiction in terms. It is the day that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, sometimes referred to as Holy Friday or Great Friday, Holy and Great Friday or even Black Friday. So why was it good or even great? It's because this is the day that we remember, the day that Christ suffered in our place, where Jesus bore our sins, shame and burdens on the cross. And what man meant for evil, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, God meant for good. That it opened up the way for all of us to get right with him once more. That on the cross, Christ took upon himself all sin of every believer, past, present and future, and in turn clothed us in his righteousness, so that we can stand before God without sin. The psalm, although attributed to King David, is seen as a messianic psalm. That means that it speaks of the Messiah. In this case, it speaks of how the Messiah was crucified. And as we look through the eyes of the New Testament, it shows us how he would suffer upon the cross of Calvary. How God the Father would turn his back upon his only begotten Son, as on that day he saw him as sin for us. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And there are two aspects to this psalm. This is a psalm that was felt by King David in the Old Testament, and in the general sense is about a person crying out to God to save him from the taunts and torments of his enemies. And we'll consider the last 10 verses 22 to 31 on Easter Sunday morning, as it speaks of God rescuing him. It's also a psalm that is considered to be, as I said, messianic, speaking of the suffering of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is the aspect that we'll be considering this morning. It was written some 550 to 600 years before Christ walked the earth. That means that not only could it be called a messianic psalm, but it's also a prophetic psalm that clearly and visually depicts Christ's suffering on the cross. Some words that he would say and some actions that others would use to enlarge his suffering. We also get from this Christ's suffering as he went through this torment for us. Let's for a moment consider the build up to this point. We looked last Sunday, Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to shouts of Hosanna, meaning save us now. The people thought their long-awaited for king was coming into Jerusalem. Jesus then cleansed the temple that should have been used for a house of prayer, ridding it of all the money changers and the sellers of animals for sacrifices. They had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. This was a direct attack on the corrupt Jewish religion, how they'd gone away from what God had originally made the Jewish faith to be. This gave the Jewish religious leaders the reason they needed to turn the people of Jerusalem against Jesus. Having just welcomed him in as their king, the following day Jesus returned to the temple, as you can see in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, as the chief priests and elders began to question him. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests And the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Then one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It says in that gospel, according to Matthew chapter 26, and verses 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver unto him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And on the Thursday, Jesus has his last supper with his disciples, and he washes their feet before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. On that day, the Last Supper, it was during the nighttime hours. It was before the Feast of the Passover. And after this supper, Jesus and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was there betrayed by Judas Iscariot with a kiss. Jesus then arrested and taken to the high priest Caiaphas. He was then sent to Pilate, the Roman governor, before being sent to Herod. And then he was returned to Pilate, who then sentenced him to death. It was the following day, during daylight hours, that Jesus was sent to Pilate the second time, who said in John chapter 19, verses 14 to 16, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Jesus had been earlier scourged by at the pillar in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 1 to 3. It says, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. After Jesus was delivered over to the chief priest to be crucified, he was led up to Golgotha, that is, a place of the skulls. Simon of Cyrene took the cross some of the way up, but all the way up Christ was mocked, spat upon and smote. There they nailed him to the cross, raised him up on that cross, as verse 38 of chapter 27 in the Gospel according to Matthew tells us. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now with all this considered this morning, I want to look at Psalm 22 in a little more detail. And in verses 1 to 10, we can see it's a plea from his relationship with God the Father. It's a plea from his relationship with God the Father. Verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46 tells us, And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's likely that Jesus was reciting the Psalms from Psalm 1 onwards, and when he came to Psalm 22, this is what is recorded for us. We can see in those opening words in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry from Golgotha, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. As Jesus cried out these words in pain and anguish, the Jews kept on their mocking. The angels were in adoration of Jesus as he cried this cry, nailed to the very cross of Calvary. Our Lord and Saviour's face shines forth in his pain and anguish upon the cross of Calvary, as he grasps hold of his faith in his relationship with God the Father. Even in his pain and suffering, his faith in God is strong. He cries, My God, my God. Jesus was then fully aware that God had the power to sustain him through his suffering. The psalm continues with the word, Why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why has God placed his only begotten Son in this situation? If he was the sinless Son of God, why was he nailed to the cross, treated as a criminal, vehemently hated by all around? Hast. The act is done. He is nailed to the cross. Christ is feeling every bit of the pain and anguish. He endured the pain of the cross. Now, Judas was the traitor. Peter had denied Christ three times. But me, why hast thou, you God, why hast thou forsaken me? Separation from God the Father. Hell is the place where complete separation from the God the Father will be experienced. That is, separation from everything except his wrath. And on that cross, Christ has experienced this wrath for us. Thou, forsaken. He might be a bit more comfortable with God making him suffer a little. But to completely forsake or abandon or desert, left alone to suffer in pain and agony. Me, God, I am the innocent party. I have never sinned. I have shown complete obedience in the 33 years walking this earth from my very birth. I have kept all thy commandments and never once sinned. Yet it is me that is nailed to the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus hangs on the cross in agony and excruciating pain because of our sins have separated us from God. He was the only possible sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God raised up and nailed to the cross, forsaken and abandoned, left alone to suffer in silence and shame. This verse continues, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The roaring signaled the end to Christ's clear speech. Like a wounded animal, his cries come up roaring in agony. To add to his extreme agony that his father was so far from helping him. His father not helping him or answering his prayers, a reason to make him roar. Verse 2 continues as the question goes further. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Jesus has felt the complete abandonment. One who was used to being in regular communion with God the Father. But in the daytime thou hearest not. But notice that he's still held the belief in God. Oh my God. He hasn't abandoned hope in the one God that could help him. Jesus continues to pray despite feeling abandoned. Despite no answer coming his way. And this is our example of obedient prayer. We sometimes give up on our prayers after a few days as no answer has come. Yet on the cross of Calvary, feeling abandoned, feeling distant, being in agony, he continued in steadfast prayer. And verse 2 continues, in the night season, and am not silent. Day and night I am praying to you despite you not answering my prayers. I will continue. There is no time of the day that we cannot commune with God the Father. Despite Christ being in agony on the cross of Calvary, he did not give up on his prayers to the Father. Verse 3 then says with the words, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. We often think that when we are afflicted or chastened by God, that God thinks badly of us. Our prayers cease, but not from our Lord and Saviour. Not even when he was on the cross of Calvary. He did not think that despite God afflicting him for our sake, his obedience continued to the very end. He knows his own Father's goodness, but thou art holy. Let him do as he pleases. He should be praised for his goodness, for his holiness. If God does not answer prayers, it is not because of his unfaithfulness to us, but there is instead a good reason for it to be this way. But as we read this verse, knowing that God's holiness is to be praised, that his perfect and holy ways are far beyond our comprehension, we have a sense that the psalmist is saying, how could this God forsake me? How does he choose not to respond to my prayers, my cries for help? Why is it that Jesus Christ is abandoned in his greatest hour of need? There is nothing wrong with pleading in our prayers to God. By doing this, we're not questioning God's holiness, but using it as a reasoning manner with him. In this psalm, it continues into verse 4 with, our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. What he's saying is that you have delivered the others. You delivered the Israelites from Egypt. You delivered all manner of people before. God's people have been delivered time and time again. The Israelites returning from the promised land, from captivity in Babylon. Yet for Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary, it seems that no deliverance was to come. The one who trusted God the Father completely would seemingly not be delivered at this time. But we as believers can use this example of prayer in our times of distress. The word "our" shows that in times past, God has delivered many people before us. And we can read of God's deliverance across the ages. And this brings us great comfort, as verse 5 confirms with the words, "They cried unto thee and were delivered." They trusted in you. They trusted in your promises and you delivered them. But Christ's reasoning is this: how is it that you have delivered all these people, yet you have left me hanging on the cross without any deliverance from you? This is the great art of prayerful wrestling, which each and every believer would do well to learn. Our forefathers, who were in times of trouble, did this, and we must do the same. They were not ashamed of their hope, that hope that God would deliver them. Verse 6 then says, "But I am a worm and no man." We might ask the question here, as Jesus Christ is reciting this psalm upon the cross of Calvary, how is it possible that the sinless Saviour is a worm and no man? He is brought to this point that is considered lower than the angels and even mankind. The great I Am is now saying, "I am a worm." Consider the creature, the worm. The worm is all flesh. A worm is under the very feet of mankind. When it is trodden upon, it squirms. It is considered insignificant and stamped upon by children and mankind. Just as Christ was on the cross of Calvary, this is the picture we have. That he was trampled upon. That in his pain and suffering, he writhed in agony. And verse 6 then says, "And despised of the people." That he was shut off, that he was the butt of all jokes, that the people were derogatory about him as he hung upon the cross. Sin itself should be considered worthy of reproach. And this is the reason that Christ, who was made sin for us, hung upon the cross of Calvary. Verses 7 and 8 then say, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him.'" Well, these ridicules hurt him. It grieved our Lord and Saviour while hanging on the cross. The mocking, the scorn, the words that shot out of the lips. We can see these words used at the foot of the cross in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 39 to 44 with the words, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their head, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it up in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." The jibes and the mocking are aimed directly at the suffering Jesus' faith in God, which hurts the very soul. This must come from Satan himself, as Satan spoke through those passers-by, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and even the thieves on the cross, as Jesus was hanging there, having this abuse hurled at him, these words that shot out of the lips. The psalm then says in verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." The one who was the only begotten Son of the Father, who was miraculously conceived and then born into destitute parents, Joseph and Mary, in a lowly stable in Bethlehem. God had overseen that he was born with care by his very hands. This child had now grown up and was hanging upon the cross in pain and agony. And it is that Christ uses in wrestling in prayer with God. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Look at the care you gave me at my birth, when I was born in that lowly stable all those years before. He then says, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Well, it seems that Christ may have knowledge of his time as a baby. It may just be him reflecting when he knew that he what would have happened. Either way, he is calling upon God the Father and saying, you took care of me when I was young. We can add in that the care that was taken when Herod was hunting him before he fled to Egypt and their time in Egypt. It then says in verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Just as he was received into the loving arms of Joseph and Mary upon his physical birth into the world, God had him in his arms too. That God cared for him from the very beginning, even from eternity. He also cares for us from the very beginning of our lives. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. The psalm begins with my God, my God. And here we can see that God was involved with Jesus was involved with his God from his very birth. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. When we are born, we are at our most vulnerable, completely dependent upon our parents at the time to take care of us that is needed, but overseeing it all is our God. Surely our God, who did not fail us then, would not fail us now. As we continue through this psalm, in verses 11 to 21 this morning, I want to see Christ's plea from his desperate situation. Christ's plea from his desperate situation. As Christ in his crucifixion and agony continues through this psalm, we can see his agony and suffering and his desperate plea. As verse 11 says, be not far from me. Christ's biggest request to God the Father is that he should not forsake him, that he should not turn his back upon him. So he calls to God to be near him. Be not far from me. For when we see the reason for his distress, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. All his disciples have scattered, say John at the foot of the cross. As Jesus had commissioned him to take care of his mother and his mother to take care of John, we can read in the Gospel according to John chapter 19 and verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Yet they were unable to offer any help as he hung upon the cross. Any attempt to rescue him would have seen them seen great harm come to themselves. The word for trouble is near. There is none to help, represents separate pleas from Christ. In other words, hear me, O God, for trouble is near. Hear me, O God, for there is none to help. Christ was in his most desperate situation. Abandonment, pain, agony, reviling and mocking from passers-by and others. Each breath drawing him closer to his last. And he says, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Rather than help, verse 12 says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. The enemies that Christ faced upon the cross of Calvary is compared to that of bulls of Bashan. The bulls were known for being big in size. They were well fed on the lush vegetation of the Bashan. Micah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Well, Bashan is known today as the Golan Heights, located north of the Yarmouk, east of the Sea of Galilee, and south of the Hermon Range. Its elevation is about 2,000 feet above sea level, and it receives an average rain of around 24 inches per year. The product from there is meat, wheat, and oats, largely due to its precipitation. And this gives Bashan as a symbol of human pride, which is why this speaks of the strong bulls of Bashan as the prideful mighty ones in the baying crowd, those priests, elders, scribes, Pharisees and rulers. The picture we get from this is that as Christ is hung upon the cross, he has been cast into the midst of these bulls of Bashan, who whilst he was naked, helpless, defenceless, these beasts foamed at the mouths in their vitriol for him. This thought continues into verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lions. The blaspheming mouths, the hatred, the vitriol streaming forth from them. Insult after insult, verbal hatred after verbal hatred. Like a lion that roars, their hatred comes forth. Each verbal insult ripping at our Lord and Saviour hanging upon the cross. Like a lion who rips up its prey once caught, our Lord and Saviour could not move from that cross, having been nailed to it hand and foot. They must have tested Jesus' faith to the very limit. But we know he did not fail us, even with these horrible insults. As verse 14 tells us how Christ felt upon that cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted into the midst of my bowels. Our Saviour on that cross was completely exhausted. I am poured out like water. Just like water poured out across the earth. It's as if he had nothing more he could give. There was nothing solid left in him. It was like water. His whole body had been given to the sacrifice on that cross. As his blood came from his wounds, as the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," says, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down." It also speaks of Christ's scourging, the nails in his hands and his feet, the jolt as the cross was raised up, dislocated his bones, like someone who had been beaten repeatedly. All my bones are out of joint. It also says, my heart is like wax. The overbearing heat, the intense scorching, and the intense pain and suffering had made his heart melt like wax inside of him. The suffering continues into verse 15 with the words, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Jesus says of himself here that he is like a broken pottery, the pot or ceramic that has been baked in the fire until all moisture has been removed from it. Again, the intense heat of the day as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. But more than this, the pottery is like broken into pieces. All his physical strength has been evaporated in intense heat and suffering. He was broken. And verse 15 continues with the words, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. His mouth had become so parched that his tongue stuck to his jaws, so much so that he could barely speak a word. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. All the pain, all the abuse, all the heat, all the suffering, the separation from God, the Father, the abandonment has brought our Lord and Saviour on the cross of Calvary to a position into the dust of death. The humiliation, the shame, the Lord of glory has been brought to the dust of death. Yet despite all of this, Christ offers up another plea to God the Father in verse 16. For the dogs have compassed me. Christ has given another petition. He won't let this stop his prayer. Like the religious leaders who were the bulls of Bashan, those that follow the leader's example are seen as dogs having surrounded him. Their abuse continues to make Christ suffer on the cross. They continued in their barking, in their howling, in their ferocious insults, ready to rip any part of flesh that may be offered up. Yet as the hunters circle around, they are not circling an animal, but our Saviour Jesus Christ. As verse 16 continues with the words, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Those people that felt that they were an assembly having enclosed around him, like the gang of bullies in the school playground circling around their victim, their prey, these bystanders circle around the cross. But the striking words, they pierced my hands and my feet. This cannot be linked to King David, but to Christ on the cross. The striking words were written some 550 to 600 years before this event even took place. Consider those nails, both hands and feet. The pain, the discomfort, the agony as each one was hammered through his body into the cross. Verse 17 then says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. The scourging against the pillar that we saw back in the Gospel according to John exposed much of his bones even before he reached the cross. Each punch, kick given as he carried the cross up to Golgotha. Each time he fell to the ground, landed upon him, the cross landed upon him and ripped his skin more, exposing more of his bones. His body was an open wound. The pain, the agony, the complete discomfort, what a sight to behold. They look and stare upon me. And yet despite all of this, verse 18 tells us, they part my garments among them, can cast lots upon my vesture. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35 reads, And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Well, truly prophetic words, that Jesus had no control over other people's actions. Truly words that were prophetic, that this would happen whilst Jesus hung upon that cross. As the soldiers at the foot of the cross gambled away his garments, one of the worst vices in the world that has brought many a person to ruin was done to divide up the garments of our crucified Lord. Covered in his blood, that precious blood that was spilt whilst on that cross. Verse 19, we see that Christ's unwavering faith in God the Father, but not thou far from me. Sorry, but be not thou far from me. The persistent prayer that we've seen through this psalm appears again. He wants God and God alone. Even on the cusp of death, even amidst the severest of torments, he asks further in verse 19, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Christ says these words, haste thee. Come with speed to help me, O Lord. In times of urgent need, urgent prayer is required. Christ was facing imminent death. His adversaries were in full voice. Haste thee to help me. But notice those words, O my strength. He finds his strength in the Lord. That when we as believers are at our weakest, we will also find much strength in the Lord. Christ then says in verse 20, through the psalm, deliver my soul from the sword. The sword signifies death, but also from those people that opposed him with their vitriol towards him. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the other Jews, the soldiers all mocking him. Their hatred towards him felt like a sharp sword to the very soul. We then see the words in this verse, my darling, from the power of the dog. The words, my darling, tell us the importance of his soul, how important each and every person's life is. We only have one life. We only have one soul. And what happens at the end of it is the utmost importance. Many people treat their souls as if they were not important. Many do not even consider their souls at all and have no thought of what will happen beyond this life. If only people would consider their souls this way, my darling. If we consider our souls as my darling, then we have to consider the words from the power of the dog being Satan himself. Every person's soul will be sought by Satan. If we all knew this and felt this and saw the importance of our souls, we would cry as Christ did through this psalm, my darling, from the power of the dog. Keep my precious soul from Satan. We must all be aware of the dog for his great power, and our only deliverer from us, from him, is God himself. Which is why we continue into verse 21 this morning with the words, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Christ brings forth his last cry for his rescuer to come. Having overcome the strength of the unicorns in the past, the unicorns described here are real animals, maybe large animals that had two horns, maybe that no longer exist. Others believe them to be rhinoceroses. Christ's cry is, save me from the lion's mouth. as his death on the cross happened, beaten, whipped, bruised, bloodied, mocked at, spat at, despised and rejected, maybe even trampled on beneath the feet of mankind. Christ shall overcome the unicorn. Christ shall overcome the lion from these very depths. Christ shall be proclaimed Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Easter Sunday is but a few days away. Christ will have his victory, and us who believe in him will have our victory through him. As the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. As I close this morning, if you are a true believer in Christ Jesus, see what he has gone through for you. As we come to this Easter period, truly reflect on all the hatred, the beating, the scourging, the nails hammered through his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns placed upon his head. See how Christ uttered these words on the cross of Calvary. See how his hope never faded in God the Father, despite the silence. See that he suffered all of this for you, for me. If you're not a Christian today, see those words again in verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Have you ever considered how important your soul is? That there is a spiritual fight for it? Have you considered that the dog, as in this psalm, refers to him as Satan himself desires your very soul? That your soul is so important that Christ endured the cross of Calvary? There are only two destinations and the end of your life, or when Christ returns a second time, that is either heaven or hell. Your soul is of the highest importance to you. See, this morning as we picture Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he went through all of this suffering, this pain, this abuse, even death, to rescue your soul from the very clutches of Satan the dog. See your need for the forgiveness of your sins, that Christ's atoning death on the cross of Calvary was needed to make your relationship with God perfect once more. That it is faith in Christ that is needed and forgiveness of your sins. That this is the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world. Throw yourselves at the foot of the cross this morning and see that it is you. If you do this, your soul's eternal destination is heaven with Christ, not hell with Satan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come and see that Jesus Christ did this for all those that put their trust in him, that you might do the same this morning. Amen. We'll sing our closing hymn, which it will appear on screen. It's When I Survey. It's also number 203 in Christian hymns. So when the music starts, please do stand.